Continuing through our simple summer, and we are actually in part three already. I don't know, man. I don't know about you, but this summer's like it's just going right by me. we're in part three already of developing my Christ-likeness, and we have talked about this simple process that we are developing here at KCC, and that we are trying to build our church around, and we are encouraging everyone to build your life around. And I have I'll get to that in just a second, but. We want to kind of help you to do that. And so today we're going to talk about family. Now you'll notice it's an acrostic, and we'll explain that in just a few minutes. And because it's Father's Day, I did look around, and I found something interesting on the internet, which things that Dad would never say. I have to tell you before we get started on this, actually, a couple of these things my dad did say occasionally, maybe once or twice or something. But in general, these are probably not things you probably have not heard your dad say too much. So here you go. So here's just a few of them. It's okay that you're late. The curfew is only a suggestion. I don't know about you, but my dad never said that one. How about this one? How about that? I'm lost. Looks like we'll have to stop and ask for directions. Actually, my dad did stop and ask for directions a couple of times. How about this one? Here's a credit card. And keep the keys to my new car. Go crazy. Yeah, that's not happening. How about this one? What do you mean you want to play football? Ballet not good enough for you, son? That one's probably not happening. How about this one? Your mother and I are going away for the weekend. You might want to consider throwing a party. I don't think my parents ever left us alone on a weekend without an adult in there somewhere, somehow. So I could be wrong on that memory, though. How about this one? Well, I don't know what's wrong with your car. Probably one of those doohickey thingies, you know, that makes it run or something. Just have it towed to a mechanic and pay him whatever he asks. Yeah, I don't think so. Or how about this one? No son of mine's going to live under this roof without an earring. Now quit your belly aching and let's go to the mall. Maybe nowadays there's a few dads that would say that, but not mine, okay? How about this one? Hey, hon, can I do the dishes tonight, please? Actually, without the please, I did hear my father say that once or twice a long time ago. And here's one like it. Oh, let me iron that for you. And then there's this five one which just popped up, which I really like. Here, you hold the remote for a while. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of men out there that, you know, that you've got the, you don't have it, but you should put the bumper sticker on your car. They'll pry my remote from my dead cold fingers kind of a thing. But a lot of us are really attached to the remote. Okay. Well, you know, this is Father's Day, and we give thanks for our dads and our fathers. And we think of our Heavenly Father, and we want to do what He wants us to do. We want to become like Jesus, because Jesus is our Lord, and He's the one that's called us to be like Him. And the big question is, how do we do that? And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want to take another step forward through our simple summer and take a look at this, and let's begin with the word of prayer. Lord, we just come before You this morning, and we ask You to just be very near us now. Help us, Father, to not just listen to this message, not just take notes on the message, but to really internalize it, to hear it deep, deep in our hearts. Help us, Father, to listen to Your word as You speak to us, and to be ready, willing, able, and even eager to respond to Your word, Lord. We ask that You would help us, Father, to apply this to our lives, and to not simply hear, but do what You say. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this simple process that we're talking about and that we're going to spend 4 months going through is one of the ways we've illustrated it. And it's, you saw the words on the doors you came in this morning. It's devote yourself to God, develop your Christ-likeness, do ministry, and disciple others. And we spent the whole month of May talking about devoting ourselves to God. May was focused on that. And each one of these four words or four phases or four characteristics of discipleship has an action that we are associating with it. Now, of course, in reality, there's many actions that would take part in devoting myself to God or developing my Christ-likeness, but we're highlighting the one each that we really think is important. For devotion, it was to make public worship an absolute, unquestioned top priority in my life. Not this, well, I was at the golf course and I looked up and I worshiped God. No, none of that stuff. I'm talking about real public worship like this. And then this month, we're looking at developing my Christ-likeness, and today we're going to talk about what the one action that we really want you to focus on is for this for developing my Christ likeness. I'm going to share that with you today. And then in July, we're going to talk about doing ministry. And in August, we're going to talk about discipling others. And you'll notice that this process goes right back. It goes around. These are things that I should be doing continually in my life. You know, you've seen this graphic a lot before. We use this to sort of express the same thing. And here's just another way to look at it. Devoting, developing, doing, discipling. I want you to memorize those four words and then structure your life around them, because this is a simple way to do what God has told us to do. So when it comes to developing my Christ-likeness, and I got to ask the question, how did the early church do this? What did they do, and how did they do it? Well, here's this verse that we find, and we have been looking at this passage off and on throughout this whole process. But here it is. It's in the book of Acts. Look at this. It says, day after day, in the temple courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, you can tell by what I've marked up there, underlined on the text, and I hope that if you are following this in your outline, you can mark it. And if you have your Bible with you, as you should, I hope that you'll also open your Bible up and mark this verse, because this verse tells us something really critical. This is talking about the early church. This is just months after the resurrection of Jesus. What were they doing? Well, they did two things, according to Luke here. They had two different types of meetings. We'll talk about those in just a second. But what I want you to notice, first of all, is this isn't something that some smart guy developed like 20 years ago or 100 years ago. This isn't some brilliant idea that we came up with. This is what the brand new first Christians did in response to what God was doing in their lives. And they basically had two kinds of meetings. They had large group meetings and small group meetings. Now, the question is, why do two different kinds of meetings? And the answer is because one type of meeting is good at one thing, and another type of meeting is good at another thing. Large group meetings are good. They're great, in fact, for celebration. Large group meetings, like this morning, like public worship on Sundays or Saturday nights or whenever, are great for celebration. They're just designed for that. You can have great music and everything, and you can sing, and you can just have a great time. I don't know if you've ever been in a really large building or stadium or venue where a lot of Christian people were gathered together to worship God or praise God or for teaching or whatever, but I have, and it's a very powerful experience to be in a room with 3,500 other people, and they're all singing, and they're all praying, or they're all, you know, and that's just powerful. You can just feel that energy and that power when you're in a large group. Large groups are great for that. For example, large groups are good to sing in because you feel like it's okay to sing because no one can really hear you, right? So the music's going at you, and there's a lot of people around you, so I can kind of sing. But now, if there were only like 20 people in this room, I guarantee you most of you, not all of you, most of you would have been much more inhibited with your singing. You would have been like, because you don't want anyone to hear you because you know you really sing bad. And then, there, of course, there are some people that sing well, and then there are other people that sing bad, but they think they sing well. That's a whole other problem. They're the ones you always hear in the small group meeting. They're just, it's like, oh, please. So, but large groups are designed, and they are very good at celebration, but they're not good for everything, which is why you have small group meetings, because small group meetings are really designed and good for fellowship. They're not so good at celebration. You can do that in small groups, and we'll talk about that in a minute, but they're really designed to obviously get you closer to other people because there's just a few people there to interact with. Even this morning, look around you. You're probably not going to get to say hello to everyone here. And even if you manage to say hello to everyone here, you're not going to have anything approaching a meaningful conversation with almost anyone here. You might with a few people who you already know. And so when you talk with them, you immediately connect. And then you talk, oh, what happened here? And what did this happen? And blah, blah, blah. But otherwise, it just doesn't happen. It can't happen in a large group. But in small groups, not only can it happen, but it's much easier to happen. They're designed for that. And so in the early church, you had the meeting in the temple courts. Now, the temple courts were huge, and they were open-air spaces. You could pack hundreds of people in there for a great worship service. And then they met in their homes for small groups. And remember, with the exception of a few wealthy people, most of these homes in Jerusalem in the first century were smaller than your home, almost certainly. I mean, they lived in small places. Their spaces were very small. And that's where they met to share and to fellowship with. Now, I hesitated to use the word fellowship because of what we've done to it. We're going to talk more about that this morning, too. But I decided to go ahead and use it because it's really the only word I could think of. But notice this verse. It says, greet also the church that meets at their house. And you'll notice, and this is on your outline, that's Romans 16:5. But I put a whole bunch of other references there. And all of those references point to the fact that the church is meeting in the homes. For the first couple of centuries of the church, that's all they did was meet in homes for the most part. They didn't build a building specifically to be a church until sometime around the 3rd century AD. Now, archaeologists have discovered some homes in the, say, around 150 or 200 AD, somewhere around in there, that they actually modified to sort of be a meeting house. But the early church primarily met in houses, and that's where they would get together. And so fellowship, communicating on a deep personal level about what God is doing in my life, because that's what fellowship is really what was taking place in those homes. Now, fellowship is one of those words, and we've really devalued the term. Terms tend to get devalued when you use them a lot. I'll give you another term that's been devalued in our culture, is born again. That's a religious expression, but it's used so much that many people, when you say born again, they think of it politically, not spiritually. That's just really tragic. And fellowship has been sort of drained of a lot of meaning, too. So remember what the word is. The word koinonia in Greek means to share something in common. That's the root meaning of the word. But the way it was used in secular Greek was it was used primarily of business partnerships, of two or more people partnering together to do something. Now think about that. Some of you have been in, or maybe are right now, in a business partnership with someone. You may be sitting next to the person that you're the partner with. Well, that affects the relationship because now you and I, at least in this area, have to pull together. We have to work together to make this thing happen. And so that's what fellowship's about. It's about being involved in an enterprise together with other people. It's that common. What is that enterprise? It's the kingdom of God. It's sharing the gospel of Jesus with others. It's building and growing. It's devoting ourselves to God, developing our Christ-likeness, doing ministry, and discipling others. That's what it is. And we are involved in that process together. So fellowship's about that, not about a whole bunch of other things. And the best way to really fellowship, to really begin to develop my spiritual life and to become more like Jesus, is to be in a small group. And that is the action for this particular word. For devote myself to God, it was public worship as an unquestioned priority. For developing my Christ-likeness, the action we want you to take at least once a week is to be in a small group. Now, you'll understand why as we go through this message. And this message, by the way, is actually kind of, there's a lot of stuff in it. There's probably too much stuff in it. But I late in the week, I decided I was going to change what I was going to do next week. And so then I had to change what I was going to do this week to get everything in. So I kind of like just jammed a bunch of stuff in here. So I may be talking fast, so make sure your pencil's sharp or your pen's ready to go so that you can keep up. All right, what do small groups do? Now, I'm using the term family there as an acrostic, and we'll explain that at the end of the message. Family groups. What do family groups, what do small groups do? What are they supposed to do? Well, let's take a look at this passage, and then we'll talk about it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And that's from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and verses 45 through 47. Now, the reason that I chose this passage was because when you look at what the early church did, you can see out of that exactly what's supposed to be happening in our small groups. And we're going to go through a whole list of things that small groups should be doing. And if you're in a small group, you're going to notice right away that you do some of these things and you don't do others. Or you're stronger in one area than another, and that's fine because depending on the makeup of your small group, it's going to sort of determine where you're, which way you lean. Certain groups are going to lean more in one direction than another, but we need to keep all of these things in mind as we minister to each other and as we join in our small groups together. Because the reason that we chose small groups is because this is a way to maximize the impact God can have on your life. So let's walk through this passage and see the kind of things that the early church did in their small groups and that we should be doing in our small groups. And the first one is Bible study. Bible study. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I love that phrase. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. If I'm in a small group that's not centered around the Bible, I'm in big trouble. And this is one of the reasons, by the way, why some people are still pretty leery about small groups. When I was a kid in Bible college, small groups were just starting to really, they were kind of a new and upcoming thing in the church. And a lot of people, a lot of pastors, a lot of Bible college professors, they opposed them. They said, oh, you don't want small groups in your church. You got to watch out for your small groups. Bad things can happen in the small groups, blah, blah, blah. And I had a guy in my church, down in Parker, who said, I'll never be part of a small group. I know what goes on in those groups. I'm not going to be part of them. So I said, well, you know, were you in a small group? Did something bad happen to you? And he says, no, I've never been in a small group, but I know what goes on. I was like, okay, well, with an open mind like that, we're not going any further here. But sure, there's bad things that happen in small groups. There's bad things that happen in large groups. If you've ever really thought about it for very long, bad things happen in all kinds of groups. The question isn't large or small. The question is what's going on there, which is why our small groups must be centered around studying God's Word, the Bible, okay? This is what we have to really focus on. That's why for most of the year we allow our small groups to go in any direction they want to, as long as the curriculum they use has been approved by us, so that there's nothing wacky or weird going on, you know. So small groups aren't just a time to get together and talk about anything I want to. Small groups are centered around the Word of God. And this Word of God informs and shapes my life. So the very first thing that small groups do is they help me hear from God, because I go straight to His Word. Okay? Absolutely critical part of any small group. You've got to be plugged into the Word of God. And secondly, fellowship. Yeah, we're back to fellowship again. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to the fellowship. Again, this is really deep sharing together. Now, there's nothing wrong with talking about things that aren't real deep and profound, and in fact, we're going to share that with you in just a minute. But small groups are a chance to let down your guard a little, to get to know people. It takes a little while in a small group. And to plug in and to really then be able to share with people things that you might not want to just share with anybody and everybody. You might want to say, man, I'm really struggling with this right now. This is happening in my life, and I don't understand it, and it's kind of throwing me off. I need you to pray for me, and I need you to love me, and I need you to do this. So small groups are the place where you can do that. Small groups are a place where you can be cared for. Small groups are a great place for pastoral care to take place, because that's where you're sharing your life, and so your brothers and sisters in Christ can really get to know you well. Another thing that the early groups did was they shared the Lord's Supper to the breaking of bread. Now, I don't think my group has ever shared the Lord's Supper together. I've been in groups that have. You don't have to, but you can if you want to. Some Christians get all kind of weird about this, and they're like, well, you know, in fact, I've had people come to me and say around Christmas time when we're going to have, you know, they know, let's say Christmas Eve is on a Friday, and the Sunday before, they say, well, can I take communion today, Pastor, and still take it on Friday night? Jesus never said, you can only do it once a week or you're going to hell. He didn't say that, okay? He said, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So you can do it as often as you want, as long as you're focused on Jesus when you do it. And small groups are a great place to share the Lord's Supper. Another thing, which I've already mentioned, is prayer. Small groups are great for prayer because you have a chance to actually share prayer requests, deep personal prayer requests, and you have a chance to actually pray. Now, a lot of you right now are sitting there praying that you're never called on to pray in a small group. You say, please, God, please. And I know exactly how you feel, because when I was in high school, I became a Christian in high school. I accepted Christ. I was baptized the summer between my freshman and sophomore years. And my youth group, great group, and they started up a couple of different small groups. They had the youth sponsored there. We'd meet in homes. And one of the things we'd do at the end of the service, you know, we'd all sit down on the floor, you know, kind of cross our legs and sit in a big circle. You know, we were teenagers. We could actually do that and still get up without, you know, needing a crane or a crutch or something. And so we'd sit there, and we'd go around the circle, and people that wanted to would pray. Now, the thing that you do is, and some of you have been in these groups, so you know what I'm talking about, is you do the handy squeeze thing, where if you don't want to pray, you just squeeze the hand of the person next to you, you know. So I was there, and I was like a brand new Christian, and I didn't know what was going on. And I was pretty shy, and so I was doing the squeezy thing, man. I was just squeezing away every week, squeezy. But I felt like, man, you need to do this. You have to do this. I wanted to do it, but I was scared to death to do it because I had no idea how to pray publicly or even privately. I didn't know. So one night I decided I'm going to do it. This is the night I'm going to pray. So we go through the Bible study, and then we get in the circle, and they start to pray. You know, we start up here, and it was coming around. I was about like halfway down, I guess. I don't remember exactly. But I just remember my heart was pounding, and I'm sweating. I'm just sweating, man. I was nervous. My heart, boom, 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 boom. And it's getting closer, and it's getting closer. It's like watching the hands of a clock tick down, you know. And it's closer, and it's closer. And then finally it came to me, and I knew I had to do something. I had no idea what to say, but I knew I had to just do something. So I just said, God. That's all I had, just God. Now, because I knew then, once you say one word, you have to say something else. You just can't squeezy the hand. Not after just God. You got to say something. And I had a blank mind, and I cannot tell you to this day anything I said after that. I have no memory of it. It's probably a good thing, because I would probably be kind of embarrassed, but I said something. I stumbled through some kind of heartfelt prayer. And then, then they went on. And that's how I learned how to pray publicly. Believe it or not, that's how I started. And you just, at some point, you just got to jump in. And a small group's a good place for that, because even if you do something really stupid, and by the way, most people's prayers, especially their beginning prayers, are wonderful. I have a friend who I finally got to pray with me. And when she was done, said, I'm not going to do that again. It was horrible. It was blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, no, that was a beautiful prayer, because she was just sharing her heart to God. But somehow people think that you have to be eloquent or well-spoken, or that's baloney. Prayers, just share your heart with God. And a small group's a great place for you to do that, because there's just a few people there, and hopefully you get to know them, and you feel kind of safe with them. So it's okay if I just blurt this out and it's stupid. It doesn't matter. They're going to love me and understand anyway. And small groups where you can do that. You can't do that in a large group, because first of all, we don't have time, and secondly, you wouldn't do it anyway. So that's one of the strengths of small group. It can teach you and deepen your prayer life. Then there's support. Did you notice this in Acts 2:45? They gave to anyone as he had need. Now, the early church in Jerusalem tried an experiment where they were a voluntary sort of a commune, we'd call it today, where people sold things and put in, and they lived that way. And the church didn't do that too long, because it doesn't work real well. But the point that I want to draw out of here is that they helped people. And small groups are a great place for pastoral care to take place. Now, I just said the word pastoral, so you're thinking of me and Pastor Brian. But don't limit it. The word pastor simply means shepherd. When you're in a small group with fellow believers and people, you are part of the shepherding team. So you know what's going on in their lives. And one of the things that small groups can do is they can help meet those immediate needs. Now, you may bump into stuff you can't handle, and that's when you can call us. Someone in your small group may say, yeah, I just found out I got to go to the hospital this week and do this and that. Great. Let us know about that. We don't always know what's going on, but we'd like to know. We'd like to pray and maybe go by and see him or whatever. So we can't do that if we don't know about it. I'll never forget when this happened early in my ministry, and this happened several times, where people were really upset because I, as the minister, and none of the elders went to see them when they were in the hospital. Well, there's a really good reason why nobody went to see them in the hospital. We didn't know they were in the hospital. See, we're not psychic. We don't have little antenna that come up and beep, 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 she's in the hospital, beep, 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 beep. We, unless you tell us, we don't know. They don't call us and say, hey, somebody just checked in, better get down here. I mean, they're busy at the hospital. They have things to do. So you need to tell us this. Small groups can be a great source of that. Small groups can go visit people in the hospital. They can go take meals to people. You can do all of that. That is an awesome thing that small groups can do. Small groups can support people. And I'm going to come back to that in just a minute, because you can do that. It doesn't have to be limited just to people in your group, but that's where it starts. Okay, another thing that small groups should do is socialize. Oh, now we're at the stuff that we like to do. Notice it says they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now, I'm sure that as they were eating these meals together, they talked about all kinds of things. And you've heard me talk about a lot, and I just said it this morning, that we devalued fellowship. But look, when I get together with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't just talk about spiritual things. I need to talk about spiritual things, but it's fine to talk about all kinds of other stuff. It's normal. It's natural. And usually, you start with the lighter stuff, and you progress into, opening up your heart up as you go along. And that's great. And small groups are a great place to socialize. Now, a lot of people think, if I'm really spiritual, you know, that's all. I would just talk about God all the time. That's all. Well, that's not really true. You know, if you could be like a fly on the wall in my office, or if you had like a hidden camera in there, you'd see the kind of stuff that Pastor Brian and I, for example, talk about. And we talk about all kinds of stuff. You know, we talk about you. So I'm going to be checking for cameras real carefully in my office this week. I said that last night. Pastor Brian was sitting back there in the background. He was just like shaking his head. He's probably real glad he's not to camp this week. And we talk about, you know, stuff to do with the church and with our families and whatever. But we just talk about other interests we have in common that aren't really spiritual at all. And, you know, and we enjoy that. We have fun with that. And that's fine. But again, if you really want to socialize with someone, you need to be in a group where you can do that. And it's very hard to do that in a large group. Because have you ever noticed what happens here when the bell rings? It's sort of like school when church is over. It's like the Preakness going out the back door there. It's like, man, they're off. It's coming down the sideburn. You know? I mean, people are just like, you know. And then there's a group that kind of hangs around for a while usually. But a lot of people, they're just like, man, they can't wait to get out of here. And I understand. If I was sitting there listening to me preach, I'd probably want to get out of here too. But thank goodness I'm not. So socializing is something that small groups can do too. Okay. Here's something else. This one's going to... may strike you the wrong way. I have that down as singing/praising. You might just want to say praising. It says praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. Now, most small groups don't sing for the reason I told you earlier. Because, well, first of all, you don't have anybody in your group probably that can, like, play an instrument and sing into a tape or if you still have tapes, or CDs are a little clunky. And besides that, I don't want to sit in a room with five other people and sing because they're going to hear every bad note that I hit, or I'm going to hear theirs. Or both, so we just don't want to do that. But even just leaving the singing aside for the moment, praising God you can do in a small group. It's great, because again, you can share what God is doing in your personal life, things that you might not want to share here, but you can share with your small group and say, wow, God helped me with this, and God did that, and I, you know, the Lord blessed this, and that. That's great. You can give glory to God in your small group. And that's one of the things that should be happening. It should be happening. If it's not happening, then your group needs to take a good hard look at that. Now, the last thing I want to mention out of this passage is one that you might not be expecting, outreach or evangelism. You notice that Luke ends that passage by saying the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. Small groups can be a great form of outreach, and they can be a form of outreach in a lot of different ways. Number one, just your friends just seeing you do this is going to tell them something about how real God is to you. And you probably have friends who, it would be really hard to get them to come into this building. You know, other people, oh, I don't want to go to the church, it might fall down. Lightning would strike me. Yeah. Well, of course, that's not going to happen, but, you know, church is intimidating to a lot of non-Christians or unchurched people, but, you know, sitting down in your living room with a couple other people might not be as intimidating, so maybe you can get them there. And then they can see your faith by what you do. And they can see how real Jesus can be in the lives of other real people that admit they have struggles. And that is a great witness. But you don't have to be limited just to that. You can be also reaching out to other people as a small group. For example, I have a friend back east who's not a Christian. But she struggles with a lot of situations in her life. She has a daughter who's handicapped. And I have been sharing that, and we've been praying for her for a long time, and I told her about it, and she was very touched by that. I mean, she just was amazed. And then her daughter's apartment burned down, and we actually, not only did we pray for her, but we sent her stuff to help, physically sent her stuff to help her. And she was just flabbergasted, because a lot of her friends that she knew back there when this happened sort of disappeared, because they figured she was going to want help, but they didn't want to help her, you know, really good friends. Because you know the old saying, a friend in need is a pest. And so they took off. But here's a bunch of people in Arizona who she doesn't know, any of them except me, and they do this. That made an impact on her. Now, she's still not saved. But I'm still praying for her. We pray for her every week. She knows we pray for her. That is a witness. Your small group can do that, okay? So, number three, why are family groups so important? Why are they so important? Well, let me run through these, and some of what I'm about to share with you is kind of repetitive of what I just went through, but I want to make sure we understand this. And that was not supposed to be on my Oh, it's gone now. Thank you. There we go. I belong in God's family with other believers. I belong in God's family with other believers. This shouldn't be something I do optionally. Notice what it says here. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. This is where I belong. This is where I'm supposed to be. I belong to you, and you belong to me. Do you notice that? Each member belongs to all the others. That tells you something about how I should view my relationship with my fellow Christians. We belong to each other. Okay? So I don't really have a right to hold myself back from you, and you don't either. Look what it says in Ephesians. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Now, a lot of you don't have family here in the area. You've moved from somewhere else. You don't have family here. Some of you do have family here, and so you have that support. And some of you do have family here, but you wish you didn't. Because your family is like wackadoodle. They're out there. They're crazy. They may even be harmful to you because they're really dysfunctional. The church exists to give you a good, healthy, Christ-centered family. You know, both my parents are gone, but I have family right here. You're my family. That's how I look at this church. It's my family. My sisters get a little torqued at that sometimes. But I just tell them, well, that's the truth, because, you know, you're going to die, but the church goes on forever, so, and they're Christians, so they're going to be with me in heaven. I did talk to the Lord about that, said, could you put them over on the south side, kind of way? So it'd be really, no, I didn't. I thought about it, though. Yes, that's right. Yeah, that's right. So, but we all belong together, so we need to get together. I mean, that's as simple as I can put it. Second bullet point there is, I need accountability to grow. Now, let me talk to you about this word accountability. Let me read the scripture, Galatians 6, 1 and 2. It says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, and you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Please notice the word gently there. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, the word accountability is another one of those words that's been messed up because of the way it's been presented. There's a lot of churches and groups and parachurch ministries that present accountability in such a way that it's scary to people and they don't want it. Because they try and force it on you. They try and say, okay, you're going to be part of this group or this church. Or this. You have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you can't do this without talking to me. Rah, 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 rah. And so people are like, That's not a real accountability. What that is a control freak on the loops. That's what that is. That is somebody trying to be a little tin god and failing miserably, but he's still going to try. Okay? Accountability is not someone else imposing themselves on me. Accountability is not me submitting to someone or a group of other people and letting them run my life. That's not accountability. Accountability is a voluntary thing that I enter into with another person or a group of people to say, I'm going to be honest with you, you be honest with me, and together we're going to try and hold ourselves to a standard. Let me give you an example. Out of my small group, last year, Shane and Karen Jensen, some of you remember them, they moved about 2 months ago, they moved to Prescott. But they were part of my small group, and they still come to my small group almost every week. No, they don't drive up here. They get on their laptop. I put my laptop in the living room, and we video chat, and so they're part of the group on video. It's really cool. And we decided, Shane and I, you know, man, we got to lose weight. And so we decided, well, we've tried and failed about 18 zillion times this last year, so we thought, well, let's do it together, and let's report into our group every Wednesday night. Actually, when he was physically in the group, we weighed ourselves in front of the group. And so we started doing that. And for a lot of months there, it was like up, it was down, it was back up, it was up, 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 down, down, up, up. Because I was having trouble getting into it, and so was he. But finally, I got myself to where I needed to be and spiritually before God. And so, you know, started doing it. And we're both losing weight now, and we're both every week reporting to the group, so the group knows, and that's a form of accountability. Now, nobody in the group checks my refrigerator, goes through my cupboards, asks me what I've been eating. That's not happening. If they do, they're going to be leaving the house quickly. But it's not control. It's accountability. And, yeah, you know, those weeks where you gain weight, that's bad. That's, like, humiliating. But it gives you a little emphasis, you know, gives you a little encouragement, gives you a little kick in the rear. That's accountability. It's voluntary, okay? Small groups give me a chance to be accountable. Y'all know this verse, I'll bet you. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. The point of accountability is not to keep you down or control you. It's to make you sharper, to make you better. to make you more of what God wants you to be so you can really move forward in your life. So I need accountability. I am obligated to every other Christian. Another reason I need to be in a small group is because I have an obligation to you and you have it to me. Look at this. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now, look at your body this morning. You got we name all the different parts. These are fingers, and this is the thumb, and here's the and they're all great. That's all great as long as they're all still like connected and still functioning. You can cut off one of my fingers, and as it lies on the floor there, it's still a finger, right? Right. That's what it is. Everybody would come up and say, oh, look, a finger on the floor. Ooh, it's staining the carpet. You know, but what good is it doing? It's not doing me any good because it's not connected. My body parts are obligated to work together, just as I am obligated to work together with you and you to me. As Peter says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. When you hold back from ministering to me, when you won't come and sit down in a small group with your brothers and sisters to share with them and bless them with your gifts, you're hurting them because you're holding back something from them they need. You're obligated to share that. I also need encouragement to grow spiritually. I need to be encouraged. How many of you need encouragement from time to time? Maybe all the time. Different people need different amounts of encouragement, you know. But we all need some sometimes. Let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out. Now, that's the message paraphrase of Hebrews 10:24, and I wanted to share it with you in that version because we've quoted this a lot recently, and I wanted you to sort of look at it maybe a little differently. This is great. We should be inventing ways to encourage people because people need encouragement. There are people right now in this room that really need to be encouraged, but it won't happen if we don't do it. So small groups are important because there I can be encouraged. Another reason it's so important is because Christ is present when we fellowship together. He's there. He's with us. Look what he says. And when two or three of you are together because of me, you can be sure that I'll be there. Now, a lot of Christians doubt God is with them personally. They shouldn't because Jesus said, I'll be with you always to the end of the age. But sometimes we doubt that. Okay, fine. Then go to your small group. And you can be sure he's there because he said he'd be there and there's a bunch of people there. You know, you got more than three people in your group, good. You know God's there. You know God is with you. So if you feel like you need to get closer to God, go to a small group and sit down and take part because he's there. And he can and will bless you. Another thing, reason why it's so important to be in a small group is because there's power when people pray together. When two of you get together on anything at all on earth, and make a prayer of it, my Father in heaven goes into action. That's Matthew 18, 19. Again, that's the message paraphrase. I like that because God says that the more people that pray, the more something seems to happen spiritually. And I don't exactly know why. I just know that that's what he says. And he says it a lot in the scriptures. So I know that it's true. And so when we gather together to pray, things can really happen. I think one of the reasons this is true is that when I'm in a group and I'm really sharing my heart and then I pray on it, it gives the Holy Spirit a chance to really sort of break me open and sort of, you know, we were singing earlier in the worship service about being broken. And I think that that can really happen in a group setting in ways that it can't happen anywhere else. And so small groups, I think, are integral to that, and then God's power can really flow. And finally, we've already said this, but I wanted to repeat it. Fellowship, small groups, is a witness to the unchurched. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Well, why else would you sit down every week with a group of people? It's because you love them. That's why I go. That's why I take part. And that's how I show them I love them, by being a faithful part of that group and listening and caring and sharing and praying and ministering and all the other things we've talked about. So how do we wrap this up? Well, I'm using the word family, and I have a thing about acrostics. I know that they help people, and I kind of like them, but I also know they're kind of dorky, just to tell you the truth there, and that's okay because I'm a dork, so it works out nicely. So these are kind of a way to summarize what I've been saying to you this morning. And what is a group supposed to do? What's a small group or a family group supposed to do? Well, first of all, it's supposed to give me friends and fellowship. Friends and fellowship. You make friends in small groups, not large ones. You develop fellowship by spending time together, and as we've said, sharing and loving and caring for one another. The A stands for accountability. Accountability to others. I need to be accountable. And again, this is all voluntary. So lay your paranoia down. Don't get all freaked out. No one's going to like come and make you do something you don't want to do. This is all optional. It's as the Lord leads you. Okay? The M stands for mutual ministry. The great thing about a small group is I minister to you, but you minister back to me as we share. And so maybe one week I say something that really helps you, and maybe the next week or in 3 weeks or whatever, you say something that really helps me. It's mutual. You don't just sit there like you're doing now listening to one person talk. Everybody talks. So the ministry is mutual, and that's important. The I stands for in-depth Bible study. In-depth Bible study. Really, and by in-depth, I don't mean that you're sitting there with your Greek and your Hebrew and all that. I mean, that's great. But I mean looking at it in-depth in terms of how does this passage apply to me? Because as I've said before, the deepest kind of Bible study is when I apply it. It's not about what I know, it's about what I do. So small groups, family groups are great for in-depth Bible study. They're also a way to lead others to Christ. To lead others to Christ. Leading others to Christ is part of what I would love to see our small groups develop into. And the final one is yielding to God through worship. And by worship, I don't mean singing. I mean loving Him and submitting to Him. Remember, the word worship means serve. So that's what we want to do. So how are we going to wrap all this up this morning? Well, it's real simple. Some of you are in small groups and a lot of you are not. And I've got some good news and some bad news for you. The good news is we can make it really easy for you to get into a small group, especially if you were not here last fall or didn't take part in the small group material for our Simple Life. We still have the videos for that. We can print up the booklets for that. And you can have right off the bat a 5-week video program to start your small group. And it's easy. Anybody can do that. The bad news is you will have to actually make an effort to join a group or be part of a group. There's a list of small groups in your bulletin. You can contact those groups if one meets at a good time. If not, come talk to me and we'll help you get one started. The important thing is that we do this because this is really what God wants us to do as a church. So I'd like to ask you to stand, please. We're going to have a closing prayer and Tim's going to lead us in a closing song. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are that you love us so much, that you have provided for all of our needs, social and spiritual. And in every way, Lord, you want to take care of us because, Lord, you want us to become like Jesus in every part of our lives. And small groups are such an important part of that. So, Lord, I just pray that you'll lay on the hearts of a lot of people here this morning. If they were part of a group and they've left, life's gotten too busy, I pray you'll help them to go back. If they've never been in a group, I pray you'll help them to find one and get started so that they can develop their Christ-likeness and become more like Jesus. We thank you for Jesus, Lord, and we pray that you would help us to follow him. In Jesus' name, amen.